have you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I've surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you. a thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are living.
First time we're doing it, but this blessed me. Hallelujah. encouraging each other with these words. He's coming back. I can see loved ones that I've lost once again. Won't have to worry about elections. Strife, physical maladies, they'll all be gone. But more importantly than the things that I don't want to suffer anymore, get to see him. We'll get to see him face to face. He's purchased us by his own blood, and he didn't have to. Lord, I thank you. You are in within your righteous privilege, your righteous authority over the whole universe. You could have wiped us out. But you mercifully preserved us to this point and given us a place to reside with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for even wanting us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How great you are, Lord. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great. There is only one worthy.
of all glory and all praise. All wealth and all honor speaks wisdom and power to the Lamb that was slain.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, River Oaks, in Cartersville, Georgia. It's my privilege and honor today to deliver the communion message, and it's not my work. I've sort of commandeered in others, but it struck me, and I thought worth sharing. So, with that, I'll begin. Mostly, I'll be working through the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 53, which I'll read. And from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I don't know the correct pronunciation there. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And crying again with a loud voice, Jesus released his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were sheared, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep arose. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." It's a pretty significant set of miracles that happened there that day. First, Jesus voluntarily surrendered his spirit. He chose when he would die. So death did not take him. He defeated death and took away its power. Secondly, the sky turns black. The sun is blotted out in the middle of the day. I don't know what the sixth and ninth hours are, but, you know, they count months sort of in a crazy way over there. They may count time in a crazy way also. But at any rate, it was a foreboding sign of what was about to happen. And we can look at it as an analogy of the fact that Jesus called himself the light of the world and was about to die. The sun, the physical light of the world, was also gone, if only temporarily. The temple veil is torn in two from top to bottom. And this is impressive when you think about it. A woven and embroidered curtain, 30 feet tall, 60 feet wide, as thick as your hand, around 4 inches, is torn in two as if it were a piece of paper. This could only have been done, by God to show that there was now no longer any barrier between man and God's presence. Then there's a violent earthquake with the cross at its epicenter. The death of Jesus literally shook the earth. Was creation reacting violently to the sudden death of its creator? I don't know, but that sort of sounds like it to me. The rocks split. The earthquake was so violent that many graves in the surrounding area of the cross, the large stones that covered the entrances to the graves, split into two or possibly more pieces. Yet despite the violent earthquake, the empty tomb that was intended to be Jesus' resting place is untouched by the earthquake. Graves are opened now that the rocks covering the entrances were broken. The rocks fell away, opening the graves for the next miracle that would come. Saints are raised and go into Jerusalem and are seen by many people. Although this is mentioned with all the other signs that happened on that day, this miracle most likely happened after Jesus rose from the grave on the third day as a manifestation of the resurrection that now awaited all those who believe in Jesus. So from this list, we can see there was a cause and effect that happened at the cross. Whether it was the loud cry of victory before Jesus gave up his spirit, or as a result of creation itself being affected by the cosmic ripples of the event where the creator of the universe died, the crucifixion showed the almighty power of God. Bringing that power back to the communion table, and if you want to, you can come and collect the elements while I continue. The breaking of his body had the power to heal all mankind, and his blood had the power to remove sin. The sin that was inherited and part of our very being, thank you, sir, was extracted from each one of us and laid upon him, becoming part of Jesus. The weight of just one man's sin is a heavy burden for him to bear. Who can imagine what the weight of the world's sin was like? But this was his destiny. In every facet of his life, he was prepared for this moment in time to bear our transgressions and remove our separation. So that whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That's 1 Corinthians verses 11, chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Paul, addressing the church at Corinth, tells them, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I can't get mine open, so y'all just go ahead. Do that. And giving thanks, let's see. So, the bread. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supping, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he shall come." So that, I guess our children are dismissed, if any.
Good morning. Our scripture reading, if everyone please stand, please, is from Isaiah 30, 18 and 19. It says, "Therefore, the Lord wait that he may be this to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait upon him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you, and the sound of your cry, when his heart, your heart, he will answer you." Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Just a quick thank you again for last Sunday. That was it's a real blessing for Jennifer and myself. We appreciate it greatly, your thoughts, your just being with you guys. It just means the world to us, and we thank you so much for allowing us to be here, for me to be your pastor, and for y'all to come and be a part of this fellowship. It's just, you know, what can you say? God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. We're going to continue our study in the book of James this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to James chapter 2. Our title this morning is, "Have Mercy Without Partiality." Father, we ask that you speak to us today. I know there's a lot of weight on people's minds at this particular point in our history. With our election coming up, there's a lot of fear. There shouldn't be, but there is. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you calm spirits, calm minds, bring us into your presence, open our hearts to hear your word, close our ears to the noise of the media and everything else that's been speaking to us for the last month, 2 months, 6 months, a year, 4 years. And let us just rest in you. For that's the only place we're going to find our peace. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us in the midst of whatever comes our way. Our circumstances are not defining as far as who we are. We're defined in you. We're defined as children of God. And in that, Lord, we want to walk and we want to stand. So speak to us this morning, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I get started, I do want to just discuss this briefly. I know everyone has a view, everyone has an opinion, everyone has whatever they believe about Tuesday coming up. I want you to put all that down. For this morning, I want you to put that down. God is on the throne. Whatever he allows to happen Tuesday will happen. Does not take him off his throne. He's going to be there. that we can have peace in, right? That's where our hope is, right? So whatever you've been listening to, if it's been bringing fear and anxiety, quit listening to it. Even if you believe it, quit listening to it. Because here's the dirty little secret about social media, the internet, the media. All they want to do is to keep you in a place of fear. That's all they want to do. You can believe what they're saying or not believe what they're saying, but either way, their purpose is to bring you back to them, to speak to you about what you think you want to hear, what they want you to hear, so you'll come back again the next time. And here's what's going to happen. I don't know that we'll have results Tuesday. It may be a month from Tuesday, the way our system works. But whatever the case is, the very ones who are telling you this is the absolute and this is going to happen and this is going to destroy or this is going to bring this are going to be the ones to circle around when they're wrong and have you believe in them again in 30 days. Why? Because it gives them ratings. It gives them subscriptions. It gives them power. Your power is not from what you listen to outside of the Word of God. Your power is in the Holy Spirit and in the Word. Period. Now I say that because anxiety has gripped this country and it's gripped the church. And according to what we read in Philippians, be anxious for what? Nothing. So in that, let's grab a hold. Let's grab a hold of Jesus. Let's hang on to Him. And don't worry about what happens come Tuesday. Because I know your minds are already full. Well, if this happens, this crowd's going to go up here and do this. And if this happens, this group's going to do this. That's because you've been fed it. You've been looking at it. You've been following it way too long. What's going to happen is that Jesus is going to look to the Father and say, is it time yet? And He'll either say yes or no. And if He says no, then He will be with us come Tuesday and beyond. He's with you now, isn't He? He's been with us the last 4 years. Hallelujah. He'll be with you. So let's put that down. That's all I want to say this morning about that. It's just let's come to the Lord. Let's hear what He has for us today. And everything else He will take care of. Amen? Okay. Last week we looked at guarding ourselves from the deception of the enemy. Satan's an expert in taking God's word and manipulating it, ever so slightly, twisting it. The purpose that he does this for is to place doubt. The minute he can place doubt, he then can mix it with his lies. It brings fear. It brings confusion. And again, our own senses, remember we read this last week, we're tempted when? When we're enticed by our own desires. So the desires are already there. So if Satan manipulates something and twists something and puts doubt, then our fleshly desires may step in and tempt us to fall away from the truth and be persuaded to believe the lie. This is exactly what we're seeing in our culture today. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. Well, that's within itself cannot be true. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. And in any conflict, this is something that you can also look at here too. If there's a conflict between two people, they both believe their side of the conflict to be true. So there's your truth, my truth, and the truth. And what we all have to do is turn away from quote-unquote my truth and turn to the truth. And that's the only place we're going to find our peace. And understanding, being rooted in Him, it brings us to the place where we're able to become doers of His Word and not hearers only. Abiding in Jesus and in His truth and His Word brings us to where our spirit is connecting with the Holy Spirit and hearing from the Holy Spirit. He then leads us. First, He brings us to listen. Then He leads us, and then we obey as He directs. We read this verse before, but Romans 8, 14, 16 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then we read this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. This is all part of the relationship that we have with Jesus. And then we can read this in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. That brings us back to doing. And doing is in His power and in His wisdom. Now this week we'll look at how we're to look and receive those in the body of Christ without partiality. We're also going to look at mercy and being merciful. So let's begin. James chapter 2, starting with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This passage, I believe, is one of the passages that the church in the United States particularly needs to look at very closely. I think it's been overlooked, to be honest with you, in a lot of churches today. The scriptures are full of helping those in need. It's a given. We just read last week in chapter 1, Paul said, pure and undefiled religion, James said. One of the three said this, I promise you. Whatever book we're in, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And the church seems to do a pretty decent job of these things. We'll have some churches more do it better than others, but often the church is willing to help those in need, but not necessarily accept those in need. There's a big difference. Helping those in need and accepting those in need are actually two different things. Think about it this way. We send missionaries all around the world. We have a family of missionaries in the Congo. And the area that they serve in is very poor. They're helping them learn to dig wells. They're helping them learn to plant gardens. They're helping them learn to build buildings, make bricks. All of these things the missionaries are doing in a poor area there in Africa. And it's a good thing. They're helping them. They're also starting churches. They're also teaching them God's word. They're doing all of these things. And that's a good thing there. We have homeless shelters. We actually support our local homeless shelter here, Good Neighbor Homeless Shelter. I served on the board with them for 3 years, several years ago. They're a good organization. They're aimed at getting people who are in a particular difficult situation in life, who are not on drugs and alcohol, that's one of their requirements, who are able and willing to work, if they're able and willing to look for work, then they have a program that you can come in and you can stay there for 12 weeks until you get a job, get yourself situated, get back. They then help you coordinate getting back on your feet and into transitional housing. Good program. Great program there. But see, all of these things, all the food banks, all of these things are outside of the body of Christ. As far as gathering, they're there. We're here. Wrong attitude. That's not what it's supposed to be about. Yes, we're supposed to feed the hungry. Yes, we're supposed to visit those in need. Yes, we should visit hospitals and do all of these things. But what happens when all of that goes on and then they come to your church? What do you do? What happens if they start coming to your fellowship? Do we treat them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, or do we treat them as a project outside of the body? That's an attitude that a lot of people have today in the body of Christ, and it's a wrong attitude. See, in a prosperous culture, people tend to bond with those in their own circles, and others are pushed out. We talked about this a while back. You know, all the subdivisions that are built, they all look alike. They all have the same size driveways. They don't hold the cars, by the way. They're all parking on the roads. Very frustrating. But that's partly the builder's fault. They get tiny lots and put short driveways, and people with four cars have nowhere to put them. And all the mailboxes look alike. All the garage doors. We went into all that. That's not something I need to mention again. But the point I'm making here is that people are drawn to their level, if you will, of lifestyle. That's what they're drawn to. It is a natural, fleshly part of our being that does this. Most people don't look at it as anything wrong, and it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to have these houses. It's not wrong to have the cars. That's not my point here at all. But what I'm saying is that you're drawn to this level of whatever you're in. And so, therefore, if you're comfortable here, you're going to surround yourself with equal people in your comfort zones. But then when you get out of your comfort zone, are you going to treat the people that are not in your comfort zone the same as those that are? That's what James is talking about here this morning. Most people aren't willing to do that. Because the minute you get out of your comfort zone, you tell yourself every reason as to why you don't want to be around somebody. And a lot of times, it's because we've been fed it. Oh, well, those people are there because their own choice. They're there for this reason or that reason. They don't want to help themselves. God helps those that help themselves. Tell me where that's in the Bible. It's not. But it's a cultural statement that's made in the church because people look down upon people that are not in their level. Let me tell you something. If you're a millionaire, there are billionaires who will look down on you because you're not on their level. Just try to enter some of their clubs. You won't get in. We have to treat our brothers and sisters or even the lost, when we meet the people, we need to treat them with the same respect as though we would treat anyone else. There's a local ministry here in town that I'm familiar with that help a lot of people that are in need in our community. They've worked with churches to raise funds to support their ministry and to help those in need. But they told me this story. They were ministering to a lot of homeless people, a lot of people that were in that cusp of being homeless, living a lot of times in the weekly hotels. The weekly hotels, while they seem like a great place for people to stay, it brings them into bondage at the same time because they're so expensive that when they're in there, they can't afford to put a down payment for a car. They can't afford to put gas in a car or insurance in a car. All they can do is meet that monthly nut of rent, and everything else they have to scramble for. And it's a cycle they can't break out of. And so we see that happening a lot. But anyway, this group was helping these people, and there was a particular church that was actually giving and whatever, so they decided, well, we'll bring these people to your church. And they came about two times, and they were told afterwards, don't bring them back. They didn't want them there. Now that's sin, my friend. It's wrong. You don't pick and choose who God brings through your doors. We are here to minister to the community, not to ourselves. We're here to grow, and we teach God's Word. We talk about doing God's Word. But as we talk about these things, the reality hits us the minute we walk out the front door. How are we going to help? How are we going to treat? How are we going to approach people that are in a different situation than we're in? This is a fleshly trait. But in Christ, we're supposed to die to the old nature, not embrace it. We're supposed to die to it. God always looks at the heart. He always does. Sometimes, and I hate to say this, but it's a true statement. Sometimes the best dressed and best smelling people are the wolves in sheep's clothing. But a lot of times we're drawn to them because they look good. Oh, they've got their stuff together. God must be blessing them. Look at what all they got. So people are drawn to them. And sometimes even pastors are drawn to that. This is one reason, probably the main reason, that here at our church, and many Calvaries operate the same way, and other churches too, I don't count the money. I don't know which one of you tithes and which one doesn't. And you know what? I don't care. That's between you and God. But I don't want to know. And the reason I don't want to know is to protect myself from the temptation of finding the one who gives the most and then hanging out with them to make sure I keep them happy. That happens in churches. It happens more than you will know. And then also, the opposite end of that is that the first time somebody comes in a need, if I'm going to go down and look at the list, and this happened to me personally, by the way, many, many years ago. I'll share the story briefly. We were with the church. God called us there. We were there for a purpose. Didn't know what the purpose was because they didn't want to be there. But I was there because God said, I need you here for this season. So we were there. We were in a very financially difficult season. Very difficult. We tithed on what we made. I tithed on the gross. Jennifer and I have done that from day one. We felt like that's what God called us to do. So that's what we did. So we got into a situation, cold winter. The heat and air system went out. We'd patched it for years. But the guy told us, can't patch it anymore. About the coldest night of winter coming up, we didn't have any heat. So we asked the church for help. The pastor went in and looked at all the records, came back, and this is the words he used. He went through our elders and deacons. It didn't come to us directly from him, but it came down the line. He must be lying to his wife, and he's lying to the church because he doesn't tithe enough to be able to live. So, no, we're not going to help him. And that was what we got back. Talk about mad? Yeah. Talk about angry? Yes. Talk about my flesh rising up? Yes. And what did God do? He said, don't leave. What? God, you don't understand. Look what they just did. He said, don't leave. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose for you. And we stayed. God brought healing in different ways to us through learning forgiveness, learning submission to authority when we didn't necessarily agree with it. And that's what there are many things he taught us. That was just one experience over the years that God taught us these things. But these are the kind of things that we learn. And so what we have to understand is that the church does not need to look at how much somebody gives or doesn't give. The church doesn't need to look at their lifestyle unless it's a sinful lifestyle. If there's a sinful lifestyle, there's something we have to look at. But regarding anything else, what we do is when they come in, we love on them. We welcome them. We tell them, you're welcome here, because here is a place of sanctuary, if you will. Don't like to use sanctuary city. That's a negative term in this country. But it's a sanctuary of hope, of peace, of acceptance in Jesus. Doesn't matter what you have. Doesn't matter where you come from. What matters is that if you don't know Jesus, we want you to. And what better place for someone to come to know Jesus in a loving atmosphere versus a rejecting atmosphere? And this is something the church needs to hear today. Pastors and leaders, again, they will show partiality for their own personal gain, but also for the building fund, to expand, add more room, all of these things. But according to what verse 9 just told us, this is sin. It's sin. See, God shows no partiality. And he makes it clear that we don't either, or shouldn't either. Deuteronomy 10, 17, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." See, this is the thing about partiality. That's what it leads to. Bribes. If I'm going to lean in here, or somebody wants to draw me into their circle, sometimes they'll butter me up a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about Little Debbie cakes here, by the way. Just to let you know, you can bribe me with them. Just put it in a bag. Don't put your name on it. I won't know who gave it, but I'll accept it. Acts 10, 34 through 35. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" This is when Peter was called to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And Peter was a staunch Jew, though he was one of the disciples. They were raised. All of the Jewish people in that culture in that day despised Gentiles. You don't go to their home. You don't greet them. If they're on the side of the road, you walk around the other way. This was what they were taught. And here is now Peter has this vision, and the sheet comes down, and God says, "Go eat." And it's all of this stuff they're not supposed to eat. And he says, no, I can't do that. That's unclean. And God says, "What I've called clean is clean." And after the vision, he told him that there were going to be some men knocking on his door. They came. He went to Cornelius' house, and he prayed for them. But after they had shared what they had experienced, because God had told them that he would be coming, God had prepared them to hear the full counsel of God's word. And after they shared their story, Peter then opened his mouth and said, I perceive that God has no partiality. You're Gentiles. And yet, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like he did the church, the initial church. 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Not talking about fear of fire and brimstone, talking about falling into the hands of God and respect and awing him, because he is an awesome God. "Conduct yourselves knowing that you're serving an awesome God." So partiality has no place in the church. Viewing people, how they're dressed, what they drive or can't drive or don't have, has absolutely nothing to do with the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be living out the kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is upon you." He said, "The kingdom is near." This was all when he walked the earth. So he is the kingdom in us. Therefore, we are living out the kingdom of God to all of those that he brings in our path. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your heritage. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter anything. If you come to Jesus and I come to Jesus, then we are related. Period. We're related. We shouldn't be treating anybody any differently than that. Now, verses 5 through 9. "Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." This goes back to what we talked about earlier in our study here in the book of James. In the spirit, things are opposite from the things in the world. It's a literal flipped upside down view. The world is all about me. What I can get for myself, it's my success, driving for me, stealing if I have to, whatever it might be, it's all about self-gain. The spirit is all about God and then others. Complete opposite view. And those in the world can't get it. They don't understand it. Why? Because it's a spiritual law. It's not a natural law. The natural law of man, which is born into sin, is going to be self-centeredness, selfishness. Everything about our culture is that way. I'm going to take a selfie. Why do people take selfies? Because they're selfish. It's all about them. I don't do Facebook. My wife does, limited. But she does it. I don't do it in the social media, but I can tell you this. If I had it, everything that I posted would be about me. Why? Because I'm the center of the universe, of course. It's all about me. Look at what I ate for breakfast yesterday. Nobody cares. They're not going to post it. Oh, that looks so good. And behind the scenes they're saying, I wouldn't touch that. Didn't you see how nasty that looked? I mean, this is what people do. Every time you post something, somebody's going to comment on it. And you thrive for those comments. Except the bad ones, then you block them as friends. They can't be my friend. They don't agree with me. Culture self-centeredness, that's what it's all about. But in Christ, it's about Jesus first, then it's about others. God chooses the lowly things of life, and He exalts them. The humble, those who walk in humility, those who not are self-absorbed. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If the whole world is self-absorbed, why didn't He reject us all? He did. He rejected us all because of our own self-centeredness. But in His mercy and in His love and grace, because He desired relationship, He gave us a way back. Now, here's the key to it. If He gave us a way back, what does that mean? It means turning away from the selfies and turning to the way back, which is Jesus. Not about us anymore. It doesn't matter what we think about ourselves, what we post about ourselves, what we tell people about ourselves. It doesn't matter. What matters is the heart. And if the heart has been turned from me to God, then everything about me needs to learn to grow into that and turn away from me. Has to. If that's not happening, then there's a hiccup somewhere. There's a disconnect in our relationship. Because God doesn't plant the Holy Spirit within us to leave us in our old nature. Our old nature is exactly that. It's old. The new nature is new and fresh. Every morning, new mercies I see. Every day, God is moving on our behalf. But God looks at the heart, and He looks at the lowly things and exalts them, but He brings the prideful things down in humiliation. We read that in just a few verses back. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you, what? In due time. Now this is a very key thing here we need to understand. Everything we're looking at, we already have. We are walking in fullness of God, in the spirit realm. But because we're still in this fleshly tent, we're also still facing the daily opposition, moment by moment, day by day, of the world. So therefore, we have to learn to understand we are whole in the spirit. In the flesh, we're still battling all of this daily stuff. And as if that's going on, we need to learn that he will exalt us in his due time, but we may still go through a period of suffering and pain in this life until his due time has been accomplished. That's a hard thing sometimes as a Christian to grab a hold of, because many times they're led to believe that once you believe in Jesus, oh, he's going to push the enemy back. He can't touch you. Hallelujah. Stomp on his head. Jump up and down. Swing on a chandelier. Whatever it may take to make yourself feel good about yourself. That's not biblical. We don't stomp on Satan's head. Jesus already did it. Bruised his heel, but he crushed his head. So our walk in Christ is not about that due time moment. It's about today in faith. It's about right now. We're walking in faith. We're walking in relationship. And we're giving ourselves to him. We're humbling ourselves. He will lift us up. It may be the day that we take our last breath. We may not find comfort in our bodies here until we take our last breath. We may not find that complete every moment being at peace in this world right now. But in due time, if you hold on and persevere in your relationship with Jesus Christ, he will lift you up. Period. That is a promise in the Word of God. And so we need to grab a hold of that. Now verse 8 speaks of the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor. But let me tell you something. You can't choose who your neighbor is. Regarding rich or poor, what did we just read? In Christ, there's no partiality. We don't know who our neighbor is going to be. Now you might say, well, everyone is your neighbor. You know, you live next door to somebody, this, that, and the other. Yeah, they're your neighbor in that sense. But when he's speaking of loving your neighbor, he's speaking of loving everyone he puts in your circle. He's speaking of those next door. Yes, he's speaking of those you work with. Yes, he's speaking of those you fellowship with. Yes, those are your neighbors. And you're to love them all the same. What about the non-believers? I can't love them the same way as I love a believer. Why not? Well, they're not a believer. They're not a brother. True. Not yet. But if you show partiality to them by saying, you're not one of us, close the door, how are they going to become a believer? Now, I'm not saying that we participate in sin with those who are sinners. What I'm saying is that we don't shut them out because they have not come into the club. That's not Christianity. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners. That's what he got accused of. That was one of the only things he got accused of that was actually accurate. He did. And what did he say? I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who are broken, who recognize they're broken, and who recognize that he's the only one that can bring healing. We can't fix anybody, but Jesus can. He can bring physical healing. Absolutely he can. He can bring emotional healing. But most importantly, he can bring spiritual healing. He can awaken that dead spirit within us, that one that's fell asleep all because of Adam. And we've been driven by our mind, by our senses, by our fleshly nature. And then we meet Jesus and our spirit now is awakened and we're connected. And it's all of a sudden we're alive for the first time in fullness. And we understand what that means. And that's what he wants us to come to. But we're also the light to those who haven't experienced that yet. So how are we going to be a light to somebody if we keep shutting them out and saying, no, sorry. You're not one of us. Now, the question has been presented to me actually recently. How would you handle it if someone, I'm just going to put this out there. I'm not saying that I'm not trying to pick on a sin. But what happens if a man comes in here dressed like a woman into your congregation on a Sunday morning? How would you handle it? And I had to pray over this one. But here's how I believe I would handle it. They're welcome to come in. They're welcome to sit down. They're welcome, if they don't cause trouble, to listen to what God's Word has to say. And I would greet them and talk with them. But if they tried to go to the women's bathroom, it wouldn't happen. We have to stand for truth. And conversation would ensue at some point, believe me. How many times would they come? Probably one before I'd have the conversation. But that would be between, God would have to really speak to my heart on that one, to have a conversation in love about what's going on. Listen, God will give you opportunities to minister to people where they're at, and it will not be comfortable always to do so. Y'all, most of y'all have heard the story when I went to the Waffle House, and there was a cross, they called them cross dressers back then. He was a man with a beard, fully dressed in women's clothing, had makeup on, earrings, the whole thing. And he came into the Waffle House, and I didn't want to be there. I wanted to finish my food and get out of there. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, you know, I'm eating and getting out, get in the car, and I felt the Holy Spirit. You need to talk to that person. I drove as fast as I could to get out of there. I only live 5 minutes away. I got home. I called a friend of mine. Said, you won't believe what I just saw. You know the conversation. And I felt like I was supposed to go talk to him, but I just didn't want to do it. I said, there's truck drivers that go in there. These big old burly dudes, they see me sitting there talking to him. And the guy said, well, call me when you get back. And he hung up on me. So I got in the car, and I drove back, feeling all prideful in myself of how I'm being obedient now. But the whole time I'm saying, let him be gone, let him be gone, let him be gone. And there he sat. So I went in, I walked up, said, do you mind if I talk with you? And he said, no. And we had a conversation. Now, I don't know if we can have those conversations in our culture today. This was over 30 years ago. But we had a conversation. The guy was so confused. He was devastatedly hurt. I found out he had been molested as a child by a priest, by his own father. But this is who he was in his mind. And I said, but that's not who God made you to be. And we talked, and he had a purse, and he pulled out a New Testament Bible. And I shared with him scriptures about God and who he is. And he didn't receive it. But I said, well, I appreciate you letting me talk with you, and I'm going to pray for you. And I left, and I don't know whatever happened. I would be just as uncomfortable today as I was 30 years ago. Our feelings, our fleshly nature, always, they're going to rise to push back. But the truth is, and I pray today that one seed was planted, that this man would identify with Jesus Christ, not with a lie that he has believed about himself. That's my prayer. And I pray that he is now walking with Jesus somewhere. But I don't know. So who is our neighbor? Well, we're to treat no one that we meet differently, but we still have to stand for truth. See, here's the thing. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verses 10 through 13, let me read that first. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a very interesting thing James put in at this particular point. See, as believers, we're not under the Mosaic law. Jesus fulfilled it. But James quoted two of the Ten Commandments. If you do this, but don't do that. You've broken them all. It doesn't matter. You've broken the law. But see, in Christ, because he fulfilled it, and we're in him, then the law is fulfilled in us. Therefore, we don't have to go to the Ten Commandments. We don't have to go read the Mosaic Law. We don't have to try to say, oh, I've got to do this today. I've got to do that. I've got to do this. And all of these things that come along with it. We don't have to go and do those things because it's been fulfilled in Christ. Christ in us. It's fulfilled in us. Therefore, we walk in faith, not in works of the law. Does that make sense? So if that's true, and knowing that it's impossible as sinful beings to live up to that whole law, we recognize that it's all in Jesus. It's all in him. He did it all. He did it in us. But if we go back to the law and try to keep it, we're guilty of breaking it because we can't. You'll tell a white lie somewhere. You'll do something somewhere. And Jesus even made it even more real when he said, if you even have murder in your heart, even thought about murdering or lusting after something, you've already broken the law. We can't fulfill it. The sinful nature is impossible for us to do so. Even those who've lived up to most of them. Let's look at the story of the rich young ruler, Matthew 19:16-22. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Well, that's why he called him good, but he didn't know it at the time. The ruler didn't. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, he said to him. Which ones? Jesus said, you're not to murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, well, all these things I've done from my youth. I've kept all these things. So what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler kept all the commandments Jesus listed, didn't he? But Jesus knew his heart. Yeah, he knew that the guy was honest. He didn't murder. He didn't steal. He didn't commit adultery. He honored his father and mother. He did all of those things. But he still broke two of the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, is the summary there. Exodus 20:3-5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The young ruler broke the first two commandments. He did not love God first. He loved his possessions. Oh, he loved the law and all of those written things that he wasn't supposed to do. He didn't do them. The ones he was supposed to, he did. Except he had another God before him. His possessions. Which then broke the second commandment because now it was idolatry. So the two commandments that he broke was he didn't serve God, he didn't love God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he was worshiping his material goods. He broke those two commandments. Now notice what's written in Exodus 20:6. But showing mercy, after he said, I'm going to hold judgment, all those generations, I hold judgment to there, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Jesus is the one who brings this mercy. Jesus fulfilled what God wrote back in Exodus chapter 20. Knowing that man could not keep his commandments, even then put in the clause, I will show mercy. I will show mercy to those who do follow my commandments. Well, Jesus is the only one that could. So it's in Jesus that we find this mercy that he's talking about. It's those who believe in him have received this mercy. See, we're now living in the new covenant, which he calls here the law of liberty. The previous law brought condemnation because there was no salvation in the law. No man could live and say, I committed everything right in the law, so therefore now I can have eternal life. I have salvation. No, they couldn't. That's why God gave them the temporary sacrifices to atone their sinful nature, because they couldn't live up to it. But then Jesus came, the final sacrifice. He came and he intervened on all the behalf for those who would believe. And what does he bring? He brings mercy. See, verses 12 and 13 here tell us, so speak and do so as those who will be judged, what? By the law of liberty, not the written law. The law of liberty. The law of liberty is also called the law of love. It's the new covenant. It's Jesus who did it all for us, who's bringing the mercy to us for those who would believe. Because verse 13 there tells us, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. That's why we don't live in a legalistic religion. For those who practice legalism, they're still in bondage. And they're trying to bring other people in bondage with them. But we have the law of liberty. We have freedom. We are freed from the law of sin and death. We're free from condemnation. In Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So where does that put us? It puts us in a place of peace. It puts us in a place of joy. It puts us in a place where our light can shine, because we know that it's not our light. We can't flip it on and off. If you're abiding in Christ, you have the light. And therefore that light which brings you mercy is to reflect to others and bring mercy to them. Not that we're the ones that has, we have mercy by relating to them, speaking to them, engaging with them, not showing partiality. That's our mercy. But God's mercy then, when they connect with him, is eternal. And it brings salvation. And it brings eternal hope. So what is the key here? It's mercy. It's part of God's character. And it should be part of ours. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Ooh, that's a big one. Full of mercy and good fruits, again, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 13 implies that if we don't show mercy, we will not receive mercy. It goes along also with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what I'm going to say may sound a little controversial to some people, but a true believer, there are things put into place that we have to follow in order to be a true believer. It's not works-based. Make sure I make that point, okay? But it's conditional. It's conditional. If you say you're a believer, prove it. If you say you believe the Word of God and you've heard it, then do it. If you say that God has shown you mercy, then you must have mercy. If you say God has forgiven your sins, then you need to forgive others. Those are unconditional things in the Word of God. We have to do these things. Now, it's not conditional as far as a relationship with Christ, we first come to him while we're still sinners. That's what the Bible also tells us. While we were yet sinners. I'm going to get to that in a second. See, I keep getting ahead of myself. But the thing I really want you to understand here is that we can't do any of this in our flesh. All of these things that God has called us to be, being merciful, being forgiving, being loving our neighbors, all of these things does not come in our natural state. We can't do it. As believers, we're putting on the character of Jesus Christ. We're being clothed in his righteousness. Going back to what we studied in the armor of God, that is Jesus himself. All of those pieces of armor are Jesus himself. And we put that on. We're walking in him, not in ourselves. So therefore, we can't approach having mercy on people when we have bitterness and anger in our hearts toward anyone. We have to come to the Lord with that, and we got to lay it down. There's also the scripture, don't have the address on it, but it says if you have something against your brother and you come to the altar with a gift, leave it there and go and deal with that issue with your brother or your sister and then come back. Why is that? It's because he's looking at the heart. And if you're coming to church waving your arms and singing the songs and all and smiling on your face, but you got murder in your heart, God knows it. He knows. He wants us to lay that down. But we can only do it in him. And his mercy then should flow out of us toward all of our brothers and sisters without partiality. But it should also flow out toward the lost. We're not treating them as brothers and sisters. We're treating them as sinners who need to hear the truth. And that can only be done when we take our eyes off of their sin and approach them as a person. We have to approach people as people. And what did we learn earlier? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wickedness in heavenly places. If all that's true, which it is, because it's the Word of God, then therefore we can't approach everyone who has an ugly sin that's just gleaning out of them with judgment. We come with the love of Jesus, presenting the gospel, however he gives us the ability to do so, and then we leave it with him. We're not the judge. Jesus said, my words of what you reject today will be judgment against you in the last day. Romans 5:8. This is a verse I was going to give you a while ago, but now I'm here. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus showed his mercy in the midst of our ugliness. He showed his mercy in the midst of the ugliness of those driving those nails in his hands and his feet. He showed his mercy to those who slapped and spit on him and put that crown of thorns on his head. What did they say? Oh, if he were really the Son of God, he could call down 10,000 angels. He could have. They didn't even know what they were saying because they were in blasphemy. But he had the power to do that. But he didn't. Why didn't he? If he'd acted like me, he would have. I've had enough of this. Angels, come down here, wipe them all out, slay them all. Put the throne up, sit on it. But then where would the relationship be back to the Father? We'd still be sinners, ruling under an iron hand of God, but with no way to be with him. God chose a better way. He chose mercy through Jesus Christ. While we're in the midst of our sin, he did not withhold his mercy. Therefore, while we're still here on this earth, in this dark, dark world, who are we to withhold mercy to anyone else? We have to have mercy. And we have to have it without partiality. And we have to walk it out in relationship with Jesus Christ, because in ourselves it is impossible. Jesus said, you know, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like, you know, putting a camel through the eye of the needle. Well, I want to tell you something. Here's the thing that you have to kind of transfer that into our lives today. You may say, well, I'm not rich, that don't apply. He's talking about pride. He's talking about one who doesn't show mercy. Doesn't matter how much money you have. What it matters is the attitude of the heart. And that's all God cares about. He said it over and over and over through Scripture. Samuel, you're looking at the flesh. How tall the guy is, how handsome he is. I'm looking at the heart. And here comes ruddy little David in there. But God anointed him. He's anointed you the same as he anointed David. He's anointed you to be his light bearer. Are we willing to do that no matter what? No matter who we meet? Or are we going to withdraw because we're not comfortable? This is a challenging message. And trust me, every message that God gives me to teach on, he deals with me on it. I'm dealing with this just like you guys are. Every single day. You have to make this decision. Now, I'm not telling you that every time you see someone on the street with a sign that you're supposed to give them money. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that you're supposed to pick them up and take them home with you. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that when you're engaging with them, you listen to the Holy Spirit, what he tells you to do. And he will guide your steps with everyone that you meet. But if we've got that wall already in place, oh, that person, if they're out there 24 hours a day, they could get a job. Well, maybe it's a little bit more difficult than that. Could be that there's some mentally challenged things going on there that they're not thinking, they're not clear. Could be drugs, could be alcohol, but it could be other things. We don't know what their circumstances are, but it's so easy to put everybody into a box. And then if you do engage with them, okay, then what? Well, got to show them mercy. Doesn't, again, mean money. Money and mercy don't always go together, by the way. Sometimes that is exactly what they need. Other times, it's a word of God being planted into their heart and moving on. Other times, it's taking them, getting them something to eat. It varies from situation to situation. But every one of us in this room, at some time in our lives, have felt slighted by somebody else, by preconceived conception of who we are. Let us not be guilty of that in the body of Christ. Let's go to Jesus, submit to him, walk in him, abide in him, live those two commandments. First, love him first, love our neighbor, but loving them means showing mercy. Let's live that out, but it can only be done in him. Amen. Father, we come and we thank you for your word, the challenging word. I know how hard our flesh, Lord, fights against these very things. It's opposite, as we said earlier, that the things of God are opposite of the things of the world. And while we're in this world, we're not of it. Teach us, Lord. Show us how to be merciful. Show us how to minister to those that you bring into our lives, and however you choose to show us to do so. Because obviously, Lord, if you're in control of all things, then you have directed our steps to meet certain people at certain times. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Give us the mercy, because it can only come from you. And we are thankful for your mercy, O God. Thankful for you having mercy upon each one of us, knowing our past, where we came from, the sin that we were engaged in. But I can only I can't comprehend that kind of love, that while I was still there, you died for me. But Lord, you did. May that mercy shine through me and through all of those who believe the way you want it to go, and where you want it to go, and how you want it to go. And Holy Spirit, lead us in every step of our lives. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's word, we have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people. But still we gather here, or we meet in the air.
We have heard God's word, we have praised him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till